Greetings to each one present this evening in the name of our worthy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I count it a privilege to be here with you all this evening. I bring you greetings from Smithdale, Mississippi, where we were enjoying mid-70 degree weather before we left and we came north. We aren't fresh out of the south. We stopped by in Indiana with my wife's parents a little bit and kind of got broke in there, I guess. We're here this week to look into God's Word and trust that He'll guide and direct our thoughts and that He'll have inspirations for us. I appreciate various ones of y'all that I had a chance to talk to this evening and even before on the phone conversations that mentioned that you were praying for me. I appreciate that. I thank you for that. I want you to continue. But I want to give you another prayer request, perhaps. And I hope that you have been praying this, that God and that His Holy Spirit would be at work, each one individually praying for your own hearts, that it would be open to the truth. And the reason I ask that of you is because I think Brother Cliff used the word a messenger or a trumpet. I am simply a mouthpiece this week. That is all that I am. And if I am supposed to speak and challenge and touch every need that's present here this evening, there is no way that I, as a messenger, am going to be able to do that. I know that. I know that before we start. But thankfully, that's not my job this week. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And if your hearts are open and you're seeking God's direction, I'm sure that you will receive it, like Brother Cliff mentioned, not because of who's preaching, maybe sometimes in spite of who's preaching. And so I trust that all of you have prepared your hearts and will prepare your hearts so that we together can find what God has for us. I was very blessed by the devotional thoughts and how the sermon I have prepared for this evening just builds on that. Before we go into the sermon, into the message this evening, you'll find some song sheets in your racks. We'd like to sing this song each evening before the sermon. We probably won't always sing every verse, but we'll sing all four verses this evening. And I want to sing it as a prayer. I want this to be a personal prayer of mine each evening, and hopefully you will be able to pray this from your heart, and it will put us or help us to enter into a spirit of readiness to receive God's word. I don't have a pitch pipe with me this evening. Chorister, would you lead us in that, please? Let's sing all four verses this evening. Prince of Peace, control my will.
Thank you.
trust that the words of that song could come from your hearts this evening, and that you thought about what you were singing, and that together we are prepared to receive what God has for us. Recently, I was drawn to some scriptures, three different places in the Bible, three different scriptures that talk about, have a common theme running through them. And the theme is the word deceiving or deception. I would like to read these three portions to you, and I want you, or you can read them with me, and I want you to think of the common thread that runs through these scriptures. The first one is found in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. We're not going to take the time to read all the context of all of these scriptures. Read just a verse or a few verses here and there. I trust that we won't do them injustice by pulling them maybe a little bit, just pulling them out of their context and looking at them. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Sounds a lot like the thoughts that Brother Cliff gave in devotions this evening. Turn now to Galatians chapter 6. We'll read just one verse here. Galatians 6, verse 3. Galatians 6, 3 says, For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And the last one that I would like to look at is 1 John 1, 8. 1 John 1, 8 says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You saw the word deceive, or deceiveth, in all of these scriptures? Did you notice a common thread that ran through there? Perhaps you didn't, if you didn't spend a lot of time, didn't have time to study it out and think about it. But there is a thread that runs through there. At first, it might not seem like there's a lot in common in these verses, except for the thought of deception. But if you look at them a little more closely, you'll see that all of them speak of deception coming from ignoring the truth of one's own condition. Seeing one's condition and telling yourself something different and deceiving yourself. Ignoring one's true condition on purpose. In James, it says, it's like a man looking in a mirror, beholding his natural face in a glass, or we would say a mirror, and he turns around and he goes away and he forgets what manner of man he was. And I think that the only reason a man would look in the mirror and not do something about his personal appearance is because he chooses not to do something about it, right? He chose not to comb his hair or to wash his face or to change his shirt or whatever it was about his appearance that he saw and he didn't do anything about. He chose not to do anything about it. And it says he deceiveth himself because he's a hearer of the word and not a doer. And opens himself to deception. Galatians 6:3 says that we read, it talks about when a man thinks himself to be something when he's really nothing. And if we go back and we look at the context there, we realize that we're all nothing. And we know we're nothing. The scripture tells us in different ways. Yes, you're important to God, but you understand what I'm saying this evening, that we are nothing. And when a man chooses to ignore that and thinks himself to be something, he deceives himself. And 1 John 1:8, the concept there was, if a man say he doesn't have any sin, he deceives himself. All of them were talking about deceiving our own selves. What? I'm sorry, I didn't give you the title yet. I was going to do that as soon as we read the first three portions of Scripture. The title of this evening's sermon is Dangerous Self-Deception. Dangerous Self-Deception. What is deception? If you look in a dictionary, you'll find a definition similar to this. To accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. A simple definition and a simple concept. To believe something that's not true. You believe something is true when it's not true. You see, if you're kind of wishy-washy and you don't know whether something's true, you're not really deceived. In fact, someone told me already the moment that you start to question something, maybe something you've been taught all your life, the moment you start to question that, is that really right? You're not really deceived anymore. There might be an element of deception there, but to accept something to be true or valid, good, and it's not that way, is deception. But we're talking about self-deception this evening. It would be relatively easy for one of you to deceive me in various ways. But if I asked you, if I told you I wanted to go to Lancaster, and I asked you which way to turn at the end of the drive, I wouldn't even know. Now, I have a GPS along, and that's probably what I would resort to. But if I asked you, how do I get from here to Lancaster, you could give me directions, and you could deceive me pretty easily for a little while. But if you told me to go out here and turn left and go 2 miles and turn right, and I was going the opposite direction, sooner or later I would see some signs that would, I'd say, either I did something wrong or the person that gave me the directions didn't know what they were talking about, right? And you could deceive me on a lot of other things, I'm sure. I don't think I'm gullible, I don't know, but I'm sure there are other things that I'm not familiar with in the area that you could deceive me with. But that's not what these verses were talking about, and that's not our topic this evening. We're talking about self-deception. Self-deception is when you tell me how to go somewhere, and I say, that road looks too turny, too rough. I like this road better, and I'm going to go this way. And I start down the road, and after a while, I see signs for Harrisburg. And I say, I don't believe that. Somebody put up the wrong signs here. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to go my own way. Would be absolutely foolish. We recognize that. It would be absolutely foolish to see the sign say to turn left here and I'm going to turn right because I like the road better. That one's full of potholes. You probably don't have potholes up here like we do, but we choose not to go some roads because of potholes. Or stay off the dirt roads. It's when we see the signs, we don't like what we say, and we choose to ignore them that we deceive our own selves. And why in the world would anyone choose to do that? Deceiving ourselves can have pretty serious consequences in the physical way. Going the wrong way for a couple of hours probably won't have extremely serious consequences. It'll cause you some inconveniences. But it can have some pretty serious consequences. Number of years ago, I had a neighbor man that wasn't feeling well. He lived, basically by himself. And he experienced a lot of pain over time, and things got worse and worse. And you know that man? I believe he deceived himself, thinking that everything was normal, that there was nothing wrong with him. And by the time he ever finally got weak enough to admit there was something wrong and went to the doctor, he only had about 2 weeks left to live, if it was even 2 weeks. I'm not even sure if it was that long. He had deceived himself and told himself over and over that there was nothing seriously wrong with him. And I don't know if the doctors could have done anything for him if he would have gone when he started to first feel that something was wrong or not. But it had serious consequences. It cost him his life in that situation. But that isn't anywhere near as serious. Doesn't even get close to deceiving ourselves spiritually. And an eternal destiny is at stake. When we see what's written, when we understand, when we see what the Bible says about our nature, when we see what the Bible says about ourselves, and we choose to say, no, I don't line up with that. I think here's a better way. Why would someone intentionally deceive themselves? Why would someone go to the mirror and see something's wrong and not do anything about it. Well, there's a couple reasons that someone might intentionally turn away from the truth and not accept it. There's a number of reasons. Either they're scared to accept the truth, or if we boil it all down, I think we could probably say that the reason that anyone would do that would boil down to one of these things, because they don't like the truth. I'm sorry. Yes, because they don't like what they see. They don't like the truth, and to change it is too costly. I don't like what I'm seeing, but either I can't do anything about it, or I feel like I can't do anything about it, or it's going to cost too much. And so we choose to ignore our condition. That happens physically, and unfortunately it happens spiritually far too often. There is a church spoken of in Revelation chapter 3 where they must have been telling themselves something that was far from the truth, deceiving themselves. And when they received this letter, their true condition was laid open for, I guess, all who read this letter or heard this letter to read. Let's read Revelations 3, 14 to 22. This is the church of Laodicea, and I would like to see for the remainder of our time this evening, see what lessons we can learn from the church of Laodicea. I have several points here about how they deceived themselves, or how we can deceive ourselves at times if we're not careful. Let's start reading at Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, take note of this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What had happened to the church of Laodicea? We usually think of the church at Laodicea as the lukewarm church. And they were the lukewarm church. But they were also the self-deceived church. Did you see the contrast of what they were telling themselves they were and what this letter from Christ said that they were? They thought that they were rich. They thought that they had need of nothing when their actual condition was far different than what they believed themselves to be. What are some lessons we can learn? I have 5 points this evening that we can learn directly or indirectly from the Church of Laodicea here, and some from the scriptures that we already read beforehand. Number one is that God knows our works. And you can put in there that God knows our hearts, but that's not what these verses say. It says God knows our works. Do you know your works? Do you know your works? We think that we do. The church at Laodicea thought they knew their works too. God knows our works. That's what he said in verse 15. I know thy works. God is not deceived. God will not be mocked. In 1 Samuel, we have the account of Samuel when he went to Jesse his sons, and they passed before him. And Samuel thought that surely when the oldest came, Eliab, I have the right name, right? The oldest one came, and he looked, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God said, don't look on him. Don't look on his outward appearance. I have rejected him from being king. He said, in my own words, he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. And those are some interesting words to dwell on. I can see this evening is your outward appearance. That's all I can see. But I can see that. And I can tell a good bit about you by your outward appearance. Can't tell much it really matters, but I can see your outward appearance. And I can tell whether you're tall or whether you're short or whether whatever. And it's just that easy for God. He looks, and just as I see your outward appearance, just as I see what type of physical body you have, God can see right to your heart. And he is not deceived. He is not mocked. And he does see the works for what they really are. He sees the heart, and he sees the works that come out of that heart. And he's not deceived. He knows why things are done. The wool was never pulled over his eyes, like we say in our language today. The second point I would like to learn from the Church of Laodicea. I have it worded this way, and I'll tell you in just a minute why it's worded this way. But we find our true condition by reading Scripture. We find our true condition by reading Scripture. Now, the Church at Laodicea received this letter. Of course, John had penned it out, but it came from Christ. We understand that. And I don't know exactly how this was done, if it was each congregation read it in their, if someone stood up and read it to them. I'm not sure. I don't know exactly how this all took place. I have this little mental image, and maybe yours is different, but it doesn't really matter. These are the words of Christ to the Church of Laodicea. Now, we don't receive letters like this to our congregation. I've often wondered what that would feel like, what it must have felt like. To hear a letter addressed to, what are some congregations? To Shirksville, and to Swatara, and to Providence. And you know that Leola's coming up sooner or later. It's getting close. What is he going to say? Well, we don't receive, may I say, personalized letters directed to your congregation. But we do have the words of Christ here that still reveal the works of man and still expose them. And that is the only safe place that we can go to see if we're lining up. We find it by reading Scripture. Yes, the Holy Spirit applies those Scriptures to our life, but this is where we base our lives upon, where we find our true conditions, whether we find whether we have need of nothing or whether we find that we're needy, blind, naked, poor creatures. And of course, there's a sense you understand that we're all that. James also said that. Said a man that hears the word of God and doesn't do it is like a man beholding himself in his natural face in a glass. He made that comparison. That's what the word of God does. It exposes us as we read it and with an open heart and as we listen to it and as we study it. It does expose things in our lives and sometimes things that we don't like to see and wish weren't there. We have the choice, be doers or be hearers only. The third point I have is taken from, based on verse 17, and that is that our hearts are deceitful. And maybe it's not fair to try and pull this out of this context here, but they were deceived. Our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, should have read the rest of those verses. I, the Lord, try the heart. I search the heart. I try the reins, I believe is the right wording there. He has the right to do that. And we'll probably talk about that verse a little bit more one of the coming evenings if the Lord continues to lead that way and if he tarries and permits. But you know this evening, I am sure that if you're here and you're old enough to understand what's being said, that you know that your heart is desperately wicked. You know that left to itself, your heart only desires what is wrong. Just left to itself, without any guards, without any... you know that. But do you know also that it is very deceitful? Have you stopped and thought about that? That while your heart is craving wicked things, it will also deceive you or try to deceive you into thinking that it's okay. It will tell you that it's all right for you to indulge in this little bit of pleasure because your heart's not actually wrong, but in this case, it's okay. You don't really want to, you don't really have a problem. You don't really have a problem with lust. It's just what you happen to see when you look at the news. And it'll tell you all kinds of things like that. Our hearts are deceitful, and we must recognize that. You do not have the right. You do not have the responsibility. You do not have the wisdom. You do not have the insight to judge your own heart this evening. You do not. God tries the heart. He searches the heart. He tries the reins. But we do have a responsibility to inspect the fruit that comes from our lives. Our hearts are deceitful and very easily we will be swayed into thinking that for me it's different. For Matthew 7:18 says that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Fourthly, believing ourselves to be righteous does not make us righteous. Maybe that's just restating what was already said in other words. I don't know. But believing oneself to be righteous does not make oneself righteous. And you can go back here and look at the condition of what they said that they were and what their true condition was. And you see the stark difference between the two. Our hearts are deceitful. That's the last point. And believing ourselves to be righteous, we can. It doesn't really. Well, it does matter what you believe about yourself this evening. But just because you believe yourself to be righteous, and just because you believe you are surrounded, you have chosen righteous friends, and on and on and on, does not make one righteous, does not make one acceptable in the sight of God. And fifthly, I would point out to you that comparing ourselves with others is dangerous. Now, I don't know. I cannot prove from the words that we read here that the Laodicean church was doing this, but it seems to me pretty obvious that they must have been. When they said these words, when they said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, what were they basing that conclusion on? How did they arrive at that conclusion? Well, I know my own heart, and I know human tendencies enough to know that they were probably looking at the church at Thyatira and the church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna and all these churches, and they were comparing themselves. And maybe they were comparing themselves with each other in the congregation. I don't know. But comparing ourselves with others is dangerous. And maybe this is an extension of point number one, that God alone knows our works and our hearts, or can try our works, pronounce them good or pronounce them evil. I would suppose that the Laodicean church looked godly. I don't suppose there was anything wrong with the way they looked. In fact, probably if we had visited there, maybe we wouldn't have seen anything amiss. I don't know what we would have seen, but I suppose it looked godly. 2 Corinthians 10:12. And I want to notice the context here because I don't want to do this verse an injustice by pulling it out of context. Paul was defending his apostleship, we say. And he was, well, let me just read verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And I think he could have bragged a little bit on his credentials. He brought that out in other places. But this is what he said in verse 11. He said, verse 12 is the one I wanted. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You see what the thrust of verse 12 is? What the focus of verse 12 is? Themselves. It's repeated over and over. It's not wise. Why is it not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves? Well, what happens? You know what happens when we compare ourselves among ourselves. When I compare myself with Brother Leon, you're the one front here that I know your name. When I look at Brother Leon, what I do without even thinking about it is find the weakest point in Brother Leon's life and stack it up against what I at least perceive to be the strongest point in my life, and I think that I'm doing pretty well. And we can do that, as like I said about the Laodiceans, congregations too. We have this at Leola, we have that at Leola, and look at the church down the road, and maybe sometimes we even shake our heads and click our tongues a little bit, and it's too bad the way they're losing out. We are getting off on the wrong premise when we do that, brothers and sisters. Because when I look at others and I compare their weaknesses with what I perceive to be my strengths, I feel good. But when I look at Jesus Christ, and when I look at what the Scripture says that we're supposed to measure up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the only thing I see in my life then is ways that I don't measure up and where I need to grow. And comparing ourselves with others is dangerous. Ephesians 4. Just quoted that verse, says that Christ is the only measuring stick by where we can measure where we are spiritually. In conclusion this evening, I would like to go back to James and just look at something in these verses. James chapter 1, the verses that we already read. Verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see the thought that's there in verse 22? You're all here. You're all listening. I trust that you are all reading your Bibles. Aside from that, you know what you need to do to be deceived? Absolutely nothing. Just ignore it. That's all you need to do, and you will deceive yourself. Hearing the truth can actually open one up to deception, and that maybe sounds like an unbalanced statement, and it probably is, because it's not the truth that's the problem, it's what we do with it. And as we hear truth, and as we see ourselves in the light of God's word, we can either choose to pay that cost, whatever it takes, and change ourselves, or we can choose to look the other way and decide something different. And a little bit of hardness sets in, a little bit more hardness, until so easily we can find ourselves like the Laodiceans, ignoring our true condition. This week, I would ask you to make a commitment this evening, not because of who's preaching. I doubt that I'll tell you anything new this week. I doubt that I'll bring any new concepts that you have never heard before. I really doubt that I will. But because of where I'm planning to preach from, which is the inspired word of God, and anyone that preaches, of course, to make a commitment that we would promise in our hearts now, before we know, and I want to make this commitment with you as I study and as I preach, before we know what the Holy Spirit will lay his finger on and show us our true condition, that we would make the commitment not to ignore it, and that we would make the commitment to pay the price, whatever it is, whatever the humiliation might be, whatever the cost of doing what we know we need to do before we ever know what that's going to be. And if we can make that commitment together this evening, I trust that His Spirit will continue to be faithful in my life and in our lives and reveal to us our true condition and where we need to maybe wash our face or to comb our hair or whatever that is. I don't believe that I will call for an invitation this evening. I would like to give you just a minute, though, if there's any word of commitment or any word of maybe there's something that needs to be taken care of or should be taken care of before the rest of the week. I'm going to open it up for just a minute or two if anyone has anything to say. If not, thank you for being here. Again, I express appreciation for your prayers. I ask that you would continue to keep praying, that the Holy Spirit would be faithful, and that He would give strength to bring His messages. You may stand for closing prayer.